you are a sinner. Again, admit that you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 is a verse you probably know. Say the verse with me, if you would please, together. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And again, the A, admit that you are a sinner. B stands for the word believe. Say it with me. Believe that Jesus died for you. The Lord Jesus Christ loves people. Amen. People like us. Good people, bad people, everyone in between. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't even matter what you've done. God loves you. And He wants to be your Savior. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why He shed His blood, paying for our sins. He actually suffered the wrath of God upon Him as He hung on the cross in our place. What happened 3 days and three nights later? He rose again. He came back to life. Jesus is alive tonight. He wants to be your Savior. I love the verse, Romans 5:8. Say it together if you would. Together. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Then the C stands for the word call. Say it with me. Call on Jesus to save you. There's a very special promise in our Bible, Romans 10:13. Now, a promise in the Bible is a promise from God Himself. Therefore, you can trust it. Here's our promise. Say it with me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Again, what's the second word in the promise? And who is that? Everybody. Anybody, if you're here tonight, you're a living, breathing human being, you or whosoever, this promise is for you. And notice again what God says. He doesn't say might be saved. He said shall be. What a good tight promise it is. Read the whole promise again. Remember, it's for us. Together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. So again, if you're here tonight, you've never received Jesus as your Savior, it's as simple as ABC. A. Admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says repent. Ask God to turn you from your sin. Ask for His forgiveness. B, believe that Jesus loved you and died for you, that He shed His blood on the cross, that He rose again the third day. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. Then number three, the C, call on Jesus. The promise is there. He will save you. And I can tell you from personal experience, being saved is the most awesome thing in all this world. If you get saved tonight, I'll promise you this. You will never regret it. You'll always feel glad you did. Let's stand one more time, if you would, to sing a chorus as we open the message. A very special guest is here tonight. My son, Philip. Wave at me, Philip. You know, he goes out here by Mark usually. But he's our youngest son. We thank God for that young man. By the way, ladies, he's single. If you want to fill out an application after church, come see me. No, we shouldn't go there. But seriously, I'm glad you're here, Philip. Let's stand and sing a song together, just a quiet song as we go into our message. Together. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. Thank you. Be seated, please. Softly sing the third verse. My favorite together. Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. Young people, rule number one, sit real straight. Rule number two, please, no talking. Right now, could I ask you to bow your heads and bow your heart before the Lord? And simply ask God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to your heart. If you're aware of someone here tonight that's not saved or you're not sure they are, please pray for them as we go into our message. Lord God, I thank you for each guy and each girl, the teens, the moms and dads, grandparents, single adults, all the various people here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we're together. I would ask again that you'd fill me with your power, with your Spirit. Lord God, give me the words to say that each person will listen, understand, and see the truth of what we talk about tonight. I pray especially for anybody here tonight who has not yet been saved. Help them to see the gospel and understand the gospel and see how desperately they need you as Savior. Let God speak to their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to read the very first verse in our Bible. And the question is this: how did it all begin? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us why. And by the way, can you make sure I have sound on the computer, if you would, for me, please? Read the verse with me, please, together. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that, of course, is Genesis 1:1. Our Bible tells us God made this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ made this earth, in six literal 24-hour days. On day number 1, He made the earth. He made light. He made darkness. Day number 2, He made the atmosphere. He made the oceans. Day number 3, made the dry land appear, the continents appeared, and then the green plants that grow upon the dry ground. Day number 4, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day number 5, the birds and the fish. Day number 6, the dry land animals. And then the crowning point of His creation, He made human beings in His own image, a man by the name of Adam and a woman by the name of Eve. How do we know this is true? We find it in the Bible, God's Word. We can trust God's Word. Amen. Now, several years ago, I went to a public library in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I checked out a book called From the Beginning, The Story of Human Evolution, written by a man named Mr. David Peters. Now, Mr. Peters is not a saved man. He doesn't know the Lord. He has deliberately chosen to disbelieve the Bible. It was his choice. He's not a saved man. You know what he tells us? He tells us he thinks this world started as a result of an explosion. And matter of fact, you know what he says a tiny dot exploded. A dot smaller than a period on the page, a tiny, tiny dot exploded and created this universe. Would you believe that? Then it tells us that our universe was formed 4.5 billion years ago. And it tells us Earth was formed by an explosion. And it cooled and it cooled and it cooled and it cooled. And that water formed in a pond. Some amino acids got together with some proteins in the pond. And lightning struck. Lightning struck and started life. Does lightning start life? Stand in the cornfield during the thunderstorm, you get struck by lightning, it will not start your life, it will probably end your life, okay? I'm saying this, I don't believe this book. It tells an incredible story, a story that is not true. Now, here's a quote from his book. Read the quote with me, if you would, together. Humans and animals were not created individually, but share a common ancestry. He believes that we said that life started off as a simple one-celled organism. It began to change over a period of time. And fish became amphibians. Amphibians became reptiles. Reptiles became birds. Birds became mammals. Mammals became higher mammals called primates. And primates became human beings. We call that the theory of evolution. Now tonight you have a choice. You can believe evolution, this world created itself by accidents and explosions. Or you can believe the Word of God, believe in creation, that God made this earth. You have a choice. Now, sadly, most of our schools, our universities, the Park Service, the Discovery Channel, teach us we should believe evolution and reject creation because evolution is based on science. Not at all, folks. There is no scientific evidence at all, whatever, for the theory of evolution. I believe that a thinking person should embrace creation and reject evolution because creation is supported by science. And I'll show you in the next few minutes why we make that statement. I'm not a scientist, but I can read, I can think, and I believe I can show you some things that will help. Here's a man named Dr. Ernst Mayr. He's known around the world. He's written books. He's a very famous scientist, a very famous evolutionist. Notice what he said a few years ago. Today there is no such thing as the theory of evolution. It is the fact of evolution. Do you understand what he just said? He is saying that evolution is based on fact, that science has proven evolution. Yes or no? Not at all. Now, Dr. Mayr is an intelligent man. He knows, he has to know, that he is not telling the truth. He has to know that he is lying when he says, makes the statement. And sadly, our textbooks in our public schools, in our universities and colleges, they teach evolution as being fact, not as an unproven theory. I want to go with a self-coupling tonight. First question we're going to ask is the question, how old is the earth? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how old planet Earth is, but it does tell us that God made Adam when planet Earth was 6 days old. Let me see if I raise this just a tad here. Anyway, so then you do the math and add how long the next guy lived and how long the next guy and the next guy. And if you do the math, you find that planet Earth, according to the Bible, is approximately 6,000 years old. Okay? How old is planet Earth? Approximately 6,000 years old. Then the Bible tells us that about 1,600 years later, there was a worldwide flood. So a worldwide flood would have been about 4,400 years ago. You follow me here? Okay. Then Mr. Peters, though, in his book, does not believe that. He tells a different story. He tells us that planet Earth is 4,500,000,000. I need a few more zeros here. years old. Okay, let's recap. Planet Earth, according to the Bible, is about 6,000 years old. There was a worldwide flood about 4,400 years ago. Okay? If Mr. Peter's book is right, then planet Earth is about 4.5 billion years old. Are you with me? Now, both these books cannot be right. They're telling two different stories, okay? So they cannot both be right. They could both be wrong, but they can't both be right, can they? Let's put the two books side by side. And tonight, for a few minutes, let's look at those two books. God's Word, the Bible, or the Book of Evolution. And you decide for yourself which one is accurate, which one is right. Now, the evolutionists tell us that the planet Earth is billions and billions of years old, and they tell if they can prove it with radiometric dating. That type of dating is not accurate at all. They told us that the lava flows in Hawaii are almost 3 billion years old. It's a problem. They were formed in 1801, a little over 200 years ago. They missed it by billions of years. They have dated living mollusks and told us they're 2,300 years old. They're still alive. They missed it by over 2,000 years, folks. The dating is not accurate at all. What I'm going to do tonight, first of all, I'll show you some things from science that I think show that planet Earth is just a few thousand years old, not 4.5 billion years old. The Great Barrier Reef. As you probably know, a reef is an underwater mountain built of living creatures called corals. This scuba diver is my son, Steve. We're diving the Cayman Islands. The last day I rented a camera, an underwater camera, took some pictures. The Cayman is an awesome place to dive. It's incredible. The largest reef in the world is off the northeast coast of Australia. It's called the Great Barrier Reef. Scientists did a 20-year growth study to determine how old it was. When they finished their remains and looked at the data several times, according to this study, the reef is only about 4,200 years old. Why does 4,200 years? I think I know. There was a worldwide flood about 4,400 years ago. And shortly after the flood, that reef began to form. The mountains, as you know, are layers laid down over years and years and years, they tell us. They tell us there's billions and billions of years between those layers. But here's something that disproves that. There is no erosion at all between the layers. And you go anywhere in the world and you find those layers, the layers of rock laid down in many, many places around the world with no erosion. Let's say this layer right here was laid down. It was exposed for 50,000 years. And 50,000 years later, this layer is laid down. If this is exposed for 50,000 years, there'd be a lot of erosion, wouldn't there? You study the strata, there's no erosion whatever. What does it tell a thinking person? Those layers were not laid down over thousands or even millions of years. They were laid down probably in just a few weeks during the worldwide flood. There are places in the strata where the rock strata are actually folded. Can you fold rock? Not if it's solid. Not without breaking it. Those layers were not laid down over millions of years. They were laid down in just a few weeks during the worldwide flood, and they were formed when they were soft. And in many places around the world, we see that. The dust on the moon. When I was in fifth grade, my science book told me that there would probably be over a mile thick of the dust on the moon because there's no atmosphere on the moon. It was in my science book. In 1969, remember what happened? We land on the moon. The Eagle has landed. We found out the dust on the moon is not nearly a mile thick. It was less than 3/4 of an inch thick. Why? Because the moon is not 4.5 billion years old. It's actually just a few thousand years old. God made it about the time He made the earth. The human population curve. We have 7.6 billion people on the planet right now. It's growing every day. If you follow it back, it looks like life on planet Earth, the human life, started about 4,000 years ago. Why just 4,000 years? I think I know. 4,400 years ago, there's a worldwide flood. And how many people walked off the ark alive? 8 people. And human life started again on planet Earth. Mississippi Delta is growing. As you probably know, the Mississippi River dumps millions of tons of mud into the Gulf every year. And we've done growth studies, and look how fast that's growing. There's no way this world is 4.5 billion years old. Niagara Falls. As you know, removing water can actually cut solid rock. Niagara Falls is eroding back about 5 feet every year. Do the math. In 1,000 years, it'll be approximately 1 mile. Niagara Falls has eroded back 7 miles so far. Why just 7 miles? Why not all the way back to Lake Erie? I think I know. Planet Earth is not 4.5 billion years old. It's a few thousand years old. That's why there's so little erosion so far. You may say, Mr. Ed, wait a minute. I have a question. If this is true, what about coal? Doesn't coal disprove creation? Doesn't coal prove that this planet is at least millions of years old? Here's a quote from my World Book Encyclopedia at home. Read the quote with me, please, together. Coal developed from the remains of plants that died 400 million to 1 million years ago. Now, if my encyclopedia is right, my Bible is wrong. If my Bible is right, my encyclopedia is wrong. Now, folks, I'm going to choose to believe my Bible. Here's just one small reason why. Here's a picture of an iron pot that was found inside a solid seam of coal. Now think with me. If that pot was inside a solid seam of coal, it was formed before the coal was formed, right? Obviously, it was formed by a human being. What does that tell us? People, human beings, men, women, boys, and girls, lived before the coal was formed. We have found coins, jewelry, weapons, tools, all sorts of man-made objects inside solid seams of coal, which tell you again and again and again, people lived before the coal was formed. When was the coal formed? At the end of the worldwide flood, in probably just a short period of time. You say, wait a minute, Mr. Ed. What about the Grand Canyon? Didn't the Colorado River cut the Grand Canyon over millions of years? How many of you have been told that in school? I was told that. I don't believe it. I'll tell you one reason why. Several years ago, my brother Jeff and I hiked the Grand Canyon. It is an awesome hike. We hiked down to the bottom, spent the night in the bottom of the canyon, hiked out the next day. I have never done a hike that compares with that one. It is incredible. Now, before we start on our hike, we're starting the south rim of the canyon. We're standing on a plateau, 7,000 foot altitude. Before you enter the canyon, you look down, and you see the Colorado River flowing in from the east, about 4,000 feet below that. Now, follow me here. If the Colorado River cut the Grand Canyon, it had to flow uphill to do so, about 4,000 feet. Question, does water flow uphill? Not in my world. How was it formed? I believe in just a few months, during the worldwide flood, not over millions and millions of years. You say, okay, wait a minute, I have another question then. What about the dinosaurs? Don't the dinosaurs disprove the Bible? Didn't the dinosaurs die out 65 million years ago? I don't believe so. I'll show you just a couple of reasons why. 2 years ago in Hell Creek, Montana, a T-Rex was found. They told us that T-Rex was 68 million years old. And most people believe that. But as we studied the T-Rex, we found soft tissues inside the fossils. Folks, soft tissues not last for tens of millions of years. And rather than back up and say, whoops, this guy isn't as old as we thought he was, they started saying, well, maybe there's some way that soft tissues can stand that long. No, that dinosaur is not 68 million years old. We have found places around the world where there have been models of dinosaurs made hundreds of years ago, a couple thousand years ago. My question is this, how do these people know what dinosaurs look like? Dinosaurs and human beings lived at the very same time. They lived together. Now, back in those days, by the way, they didn't call them dinosaurs. What did they call them? Dragons. You can go anywhere in this world almost and find legends of dragons from centuries ago. The dragons, the dinosaurs, lived at the very same time that people did. You say, wait a minute, Mr. Ed, what about the caves? I was in a cave, they said, don't touch the stalactites. It takes 100 years to grow an inch. You probably heard that too. I was in one cave, they said, don't touch the stalactites. It takes 250 years to grow an inch. One cave, they said, don't touch them. It takes 1,000 years to grow an inch. So it's your choice. Let's choose the central number, okay? 250. It takes 250 years to grow an inch. How long would it take to grow a foot? 3,000 years. Now here's what's called a column. A stalactite grew from the ceiling and joined with a stalagmite growing from the floor, and then joined in the middle. It's called a column. Here's a 6-foot man with an orange jumpsuit and blue helmet you see him standing there. Okay, do the math. Let's say it takes 3,000 years to grow 1 foot. This is a lot more than 6,000 years of history, isn't it? If they're telling us the truth. But they're not. Several years ago, I was doing a meeting in the state of Michigan. I borrowed a canoe. I'm canoeing down this river. I passed under a concrete bridge. I'm paddling along. Look up. Whoa! I started backpedaling. So the same place. Growing from the bottom of that concrete bridge was stalactites that are 8 and 9 and 10 inches long. I looked and I did the math. I said, wow. 100 years for an inch. This concrete bridge was built several hundred years before Columbus discovered America. Whoa. Now, folks, they don't grow that slowly. This man in Alabama, a Christian man, has his own cave. He put little plexiglass guards in front of stalactites and stalagmites so people could mess with them and he could measure them. In his cave, they grow approximately 1.25 inches every year. If somebody told you 100 years for an inch, 250 for an inch, 1,000 years for an inch, either they don't know what they're talking about or they are deliberately lying. This is not proof of old age. Not at all. How old is the earth? If my Bible is accurate, and my Bible is, right around 6,000 years. Read some verses with me, if you would, together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew him not. John 1. And who is your Creator? His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, created this universe, is also our Savior, who willingly went to the cross and died in our place. What an awesome thought that is. Let's go further. I want to ask a question. You can ask any evolutionist in this world in this question. They cannot give you an answer. And this proves their theory. If you're a thinking person, this one question stops the theory dead. There's no way it can be true. Here's the question. Say it with me. Where are the transitional forms? Say it again. Where are the transitional forms? Sometimes called missing links. How many know what a transitional form is? Let me try to explain it quickly, okay? Let's say that evolution did take place. Let's say that fish evolved into amphibians, okay? If fish actually evolved into amphibians, we ought to have some creatures in the fossil record and also some creatures alive today that are half fish and half amphibian. Do you follow me? Okay. Let's say that birds evolved into mammals. If that's true, there would be some creatures that are half bird and half mammal in the fossil record. But also there are some creatures today that are alive today that are half bird and half mammal. What would they look like? You folks know what this is, don't you? It's a bird dog, of course. But seriously, if mammals evolved into human beings, or into primates, let's say, well, let's say that primates evolved into human beings, there would be some creatures that are half primate and half human being. Are you with me? Would it have these also in the plant kingdom, some grasses that are half grass and half tree, if grasses evolved into trees? Would it have them in the fossil record? Would it have some of those plants alive today? Now, we have found billions, not millions, but billions and billions and billions of fossils around this world. We have scientists looking diligently for the transitional forms. Does anybody know how many have been found so far? Zero. There are none. Do you know why? Simple conclusion. Evolution never took place. Your God created this world. Your God created life. There's a man who wrote a book years ago, and he knew this was a problem. Notice what he said. As by this theory, innumerable transitional forms must have existed. Why do we not find them embedded in the crust of the earth? Why is all nature not in confusion instead of being, as we see them, well-defined species? You understand what this man is saying? He's saying, I'm an evolutionist, I believe in it with all my heart, but there's a problem, there's no proof, there's no transitional forms. He wrote his book back in 1859, his name was Charles Darwin. In the next few paragraphs, and I should have copied it, in the next few paragraphs he said, in the next few years our scientists are going to find a multitude of transitional forms, and that will prove my theory beyond doubt. That was over 100 years ago, folks. How many transitional forms have been found so far? There are none. Why? Evolution never took place. Here's some more transitional forms. You people use their imagination. There's a bat, half dog, half cat. How about a half dog, half shark? What'd you call that? A dark. Are you afraid of the dark? Okay, here's one of my favorites. Rhinoroo. Here's my favorite of all time. T-Rexapillar. Folks, if you're a gardener, be very careful. These little guys hunt at the plant leaves. You reach for a tomato, and they just take off a finger just like that. Be careful. They're vicious little guys, okay? By the way, if you want an unusual pet, how about a duckafint? Now, I'm being silly here. I realize that, but the whole theory is silly, folks. It doesn't make sense. It is not scientific. Stephen Gould, one of the best-known evolutionists of all time, notice what he said. Read it with me together. The absence of fossil evidence for intermediate stages between major transitions in organic design has been a persistent and nagging problem for gradualist accounts of evolution. This man is saying, I believe in evolution with all my heart, but there's a problem. We don't have proof. Why does he say that? There are no transitional forms. And scientists after scientists, evolutionists after evolutionists, have told us they believe in evolution, but they're still looking for the transitional forms. The transitional forms are never there. They'll never be found. They're not real. Notice what Dr. Fleischman says. The Darwinian theory of descent has not a single fact to confirm it in the realm of nature. Not a single fact. Now, this is the evolutionist talking. It is not the result of scientific research, but purely the product of imagination. This man also, another evolutionist, saying, hey, it's a con. It's not real. It's not based on fact. So today you have a choice. Science cannot prove evolution. Science cannot prove creation. You have to make a decision. Will I believe Darwin? Or will I believe God? It's your choice, isn't it? Now, what do they do if they don't have transitional forms? They make them up. You ever heard of Archaeopteryx? I have a hard time saying it. Some of these creatures were found in the land of Germany. They told us this was a reptile evolving into a modern bird. But as they studied, it turned out it was simply a bird that had teeth. Birds are warm-blooded. Reptiles are cold-blooded. Birds have very light, hollow bones. Reptiles have very heavy bones. How many know what a frigate bird is? Anybody? A frigate bird has a 7-foot wingspan. We're talking about a huge bird here. The entire skeleton of a frigate bird weighs 4 ounces. By the way, I don't remember if it was in this man's book or another book that I read. The evolutionist told us how the feathers evolved. He said one day this poor reptile was running through the forest and ran into a thorn bush, and the thorn bush kind of shredded his front limbs, and those strips of flesh that were torn loose became feathers. Do you believe that, folks? Put a feather under a microscope, and you're going to see an amazing structure. It has more structure than a concrete bridge does. It's incredible how the feathers are made. You have to stretch your imagination seriously to believe in evolution. You ever heard of the coelacanth? Supposedly the coelacanth died out between 50 and 55 million years ago. You can't see in this fossil here, but the fins are almost like little lobes, almost like little legs. They said this was a fish that did not swim. It just kind of crawled along the bottom because it's evolving into an amphibian. And it died out between 50 and 55 million years ago. You know what happened in 1938? We found out the coelacanth is still very much alive. Exactly what God made it 6,000 years ago. And just for the record, it doesn't crawl on the bottom. It swims. It's a fish. You can see the picture here. This fin is almost on a little lobe, almost like a little fin, like a little leg. But that's exactly what God made it 6,000 years ago. You say, wait a minute, Mr. Ed. I've seen transitional forms. I went to the museum. I saw transitional forms. What you saw were plastic models that somebody made using their imagination. You saw pictures that somebody drew using their imagination. They weren't real. You ever heard of Nebraska Man? 1925, Harold Cook went to Snake River, Nebraska. He found a creature he told us was 500,000 years old, 500,000 years old. He told us how tall this was, how strong he was, what kind of brain capacity he had, what kind of tools he used, what kind of weapons he used, even what kind of food he ate. It was used in the Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925. And most people assume that Mr. Cook found a whole skeleton. You know what he found? One tooth. And it wasn't a human being. It wasn't a primate. It was a pig. Okay, where did the information come from? How tall this guy was, how strong he was, what kind of tools he used? Mr. Cook used his imagination. That's not called science. That's called science fiction. Piltdown Man. Scientist over in England, Piltdown, England, wanted to prove evolution. He took the skull of a human being, the jawbone of a primate, probably an ape, filed them down where they fit together very reasonably. He put a chemical on called potassium chromate, which makes things look really old. Buried them in a gravel pit, left the pieces there for several months. One day he got some university students saying, hey guys, let's dig for fossils. This is like a good place. And dug up Piltdown Man. For 45 years, Piltdown Man was used in the science textbooks. Now please hear me. Some Christians looked at Piltdown Man and said, wait a minute. Maybe my Bible isn't accurate after all. I mean, this is proof from science. No, the whole thing was a hoax. It was a lie. It was a phony. The same thing with Neanderthal Man. Turned out he was not evolving. He was simply something that was slightly deformed. You ever heard of Lucy, Australopithecus africanus? Donald Johanson went to Haydar Valley, Ethiopia in 1974. He found a skeleton about 3 feet tall. He told us it was 3 million years old. He told us it was our oldest ancestor that we've discovered so far. He has pictures. What do you think Lucy looked like? You may see a resemblance here in this room tonight. Don't go that way, okay? Then he had pictures in the book that proved his theory, he thought. Here's a modern human being. There's the modern knee joint. The upper bone, I believe, is called the femur. Look at the human femur. Is it angled or straight? Okay, it's angled. Here is a modern primate. Look at the femur there. Angled or straight? Straight. Here is Lucy's femur. Angled or straight? Angled. So the primate is straight. The human being is straight. Lucy's is angled. So Mr. Johansson says, see, Lucy is evolving into a human being. Can I tell you the rest of the story? He found a skeleton in Haydar Valley, Ethiopia, in 1974. 1 year later, 1975, he went back to the region. He found the knee joint approximately a mile and a quarter away from the skeleton. Now, can he legitimately put them together and say they belong together? Yes or no? No way. If you play that game with bones, I could give you some interesting creatures. I could give you whales with wings if you want them. You tell me what you want, order it, I'll get it for you. That is not science, folks. It was faked. One picture he didn't include in his book. Many of the modern primates today have angled knee joints just like the human being, just like Lucy, and they're alive today. He forgot to include that fourth picture. Why? The whole thing's a fraud. I'm saying this. Your Bible is true. God made this world. And the God who made this world sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross. Jesus died in our place. He's our Creator, but He's also our Savior. And what an outstanding Savior He is. We'll conclude with this, something I learned just a few weeks ago. How many know what a monarch butterfly is? Beautiful butterflies, designed by God. Now, the butterfly lays her eggs, and then she dies. 2 weeks later, you know what emerges from that egg? An eating machine called a caterpillar. Once he hatches, all he does is eat and eat and eat. He doubles his weight the very first day. He doubles his weight again the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day. If a human baby did that, your baby in about 3 weeks would weigh over a ton. Thank God babies don't grow that fast. Amen? And then when it's time, he goes and forms what's called a chrysalis and spends about 2 weeks inside that chrysalis. Now, halfway through the process, if you rip that chrysalis open, you know what you find? Gooey, almost like Elmer's glue, just a gooey substance. Where's the caterpillar? He's gone. But a week later, what emerges? A monarch butterfly. And here's something I learned just a few weeks ago, and this is incredible. There are four generations that hatch out every year, monarchs, okay? The first generation hatches out in March. They live 2 to 6 weeks. They lay their eggs and they die. Next generation hatches in May. They live 2 to 6 weeks. They lay their eggs and die. Next generation hatches out in July. They live 2 to 6 weeks. They lay their eggs and die. The next generation hatches out in September, and they live, 6 to 8 months. Why? Well, that gives them the time to migrate down to Mexico during the winter. That little butterfly, whose brain weighs less than 1/5,000th of an ounce, flies from North America all the way down to Mexico, from northern United States and from Canada, all the way down to Mexico, a trip of thousands of miles, and spends the winter there so the species survives. Next spring, she turns around, flies back north, and she goes back to the place where she was hatched out. How does she do that? Here's a scientist's explanation, a lady scientist. Notice what she says. Mother Nature sure has some cool ways of doing things, doesn't she? No, folks, it's not Mother Nature. It's our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has created this world in such detail. He even had to travel plans for a butterfly. And that butterfly goes to where she's supposed to go, survives the winter, flies back where she's supposed to be, the very place where she hatched out. And by the way, I just learned recently that we have approximately 20,000 species of butterflies. Why 20,000? Your God loves color, beauty, variety, and made the butterflies for us to enjoy on this earth. If you don't know Him, He loves you. He has proven His love to you in so many ways. But especially when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, took our sins, and died in our place, He proved forever just how much He loves us. Your Bible is true. This man wrote a bunch of lies. I'm going to trust my Bible. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? The three questions we asked last night, I'll ask again tonight. And please, this is for kids, this is for teens, this is for adults. We all need a Savior. How many tonight say, Brother Ed, I have already by faith received the Lord Jesus as my Savior. He forgave my sin. He saved my soul. Brother Ed, I'm saved and I know it. Could I see your hand? I'm trusting Jesus for my salvation. I've been saved. Very good. Thank you, folks. Second question. How many tonight would say, Brother Ed, I've not been saved yet, but I do want to be. I understand that I'm a sinner, I've done wrong. I know that Jesus died on the cross for me, died in my place, and rose again the third day. But I've never yet received Him. If that's you, could I see your hand? Mom or dad, teenager, boy or girl. Brother Ed, I've not been saved yet. I need to be. Could I see your hand? Our third question. How many tonight say, I think I'm saved. I think I would go to heaven. I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. Could I see your hand? I'm not sure. Here's your invitation. With our heads still bowed, our eyes still closed, let's sing the chorus from last night, I have decided to follow Jesus. If you're sitting there and you are not saved or you are not sure, would you do this? When we start to sing, would you very quietly just leave your seat, slip to the back, pastor and his wife will meet you back there. One of our teachers, one of our counselors will take a Bible and show you again from the Bible how to receive Jesus. Folks, this is your choice. We're not talking about joining the church, getting baptized, doing some religious thing. We're talking about just simply trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation. And these folks can show you again from the Bible how to do that. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us, for going to the cross of Calvary, taking our sin on your own body, dying in our place, dying in our sins, that we might be saved and be forgiven. Thank you, Lord God, for saving me. I pray again, Lord, for those of you here tonight who are not saved or maybe just not sure. We ask that you, through the Holy Spirit, would speak to their hearts right now, helping them see the importance of turning to you in faith, receiving you as their Savior. I pray for us as believers. Lord, help us to have our faith strengthened and know beyond a doubt that your word is true and accurate. Thank you for it. Lord God, speak to hearts right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.